during the week. Please turn with me here this morning to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Please turn with me to this text. Numbers chapter 13. In my message this morning, the Lord, I preached this message many years ago at a preacher's convention here in Limerick. And I felt compelled 1 week ago on the Friday morning, the Lord brought it to me again very strongly and said, I want you to preach it on this particular Sunday, 2 Sundays away. My message this morning is the demon of discouragement. The demon of discouragement. Reading from Numbers chapter 13 and verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us to, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men, what a tragic but. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Then chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And again, saints, you don't need to turn there, but it says at the end of this book of Numbers in chapter 32 and verse 7, and Moses, 38 years later, is preaching to the people and reminding them of this event. And as he looks back over the years, this is what he says. And wherefore or why discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to the land, from when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol. And saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Let's pray here together. My message is the demon of discouragement. Join with me. Let's call on the Lord. Let's ask him. Let's have faith here this morning that God will speak to our hearts in a life-changing way. That God knows where you are this morning. God knows what this church needs. And we need a God who speaks from on high. I'm not here to play games. Saints, I'm here standing this pulpit to fight demons of hell, to come against the lies of the enemy. I'm here to challenge every lie that's come out of the pit of hell. I'm here to stand in the face of the devil that's vying for the souls of men and women, trying to damn them, trying to discourage, trying to defeat them. I tell you, I'm here, and I'm here to fight this morning. God has taught my hands to war a good warfare, to fight a good fight. The Lord made me a fighter, saints, and I fight for your soul that you'll get saved. I fight for you that you might get healed or delivered or touched of the Lord, or that he'll encourage you or restore your backsliding. That's why I'm here to fight this morning. But our message, the demon of discouragement, let's pray. Father, help us this morning. We believe that you're a God, you're real, that you speak from on high, that you deliver, that you challenge, that you stir us up. We know the devil is real. We know hell is real. We know demons are real. We know the lies that come against our minds and our feelings. Oh God, we know they're so, so real. But my God, I'm asking that you'd make us of good courage, that you'd strengthen our hands. Oh God, that you'd break discouragement, that you'd deliver out of the hand of the enemy. My God, I pray you'd give us a victory in this city, that your name might be glorified and worshipped and praised even forevermore. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
My message, the demon of discouragement. Again, we read in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 21, Moses speaking, "Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." This was Moses speaking to Israel. The first time they went up to the land of promise, God had spoken for centuries. He had made a covenant. He had swore an oath. He had made many promises, reminding Israel, I have a land that I want you to enter. A land of blessing. A land of good things. A land where I'll provide all your needs. A land where I'll forgive all your sins. I'll meet with you. I'll encourage you. I'll take you by the hand. I'll heal your sicknesses. I'll deliver you. I'll answer your prayers when you call upon me. I'll restore you when you fall upon your face. I'll cleanse you from all of your sin. I am such a God. I have a land of promise that I want to bring in. For centuries he spoke to Israel. He sent men of God who said, thus saith the Lord has promised you a land of good things to enter into. As they traveled through the wilderness, we know 3 days into that wilderness, they went through the Red Sea. When they were thirsty, God brought water out of the rock. When they were dying of hunger, he sent manna from heaven and then quail. When they were there in the coldness of night, he sent a pillar of fire to lead them. During the day, when they didn't know where to go, he sent a pillar of cloud to lead them through the wilderness. Saints, this is the journey of Israel. They traveled across that wilderness, and they got to the very edge of the promised land. This is everything that God had promised them and spoken to them about. This is the hour. This is the time. This is the blessing of God. This is everything that's been spoken about for centuries. And here today, on this day, it is time to enter in. This is everything that God has given you. He has it in his written word that the land is yours. Saints, we read the story in Numbers 13 that 12 men were chosen of the children of Israel, one from each tribe. A leader among the men was chosen to go in and spy out the land. You know, when God says it's a good land, you ought not to send a spy in. Well, we'll go and see if it is. You're on dangerous ground there. You better just believe the word of God and go do it. Don't you listen to the lies in your mind. Since as those 12 men are sent in there, for 40 days they look at that land. They search it. And when they come back out, two men were told, are carrying a pole, and between them is a great crop of grapes. Just one plucket of grapes from off a tree. Saints, as they come out of the land, they said, look, this is what you'll get in this land. There are mountains, there are valleys, there are rivers. It rains in that land. Look at the fruit of this land. Look at the blessing of the land. We brought it back so you can feel it. You can touch it. You can see it with your own eyes. But what a desire. Disaster when those 10 spies stood up and said, nevertheless, but, oh yes, what God said is true, but there's some things you've got to know. There are giants. There are enemies without number. They're in the mountains. They're in the valleys. They're on the coastlands. There's Amorites. There's Jebusites. There's every sort of ite that you can imagine. But I want to tell you, worst of all, there's the sons of the giants, the children of Anak. There are giants in the land. Saints, you need to know. Oh yes, it's true what the Bible says. But you know what? Here are 10 men saying, we cannot go up. They're on the edge of the land. They're ready to go in. You know what Moses is saying? Don't be discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Don't let discouragement come to you. Enter in. Obey God. Be strong in your heart. This is the hour. Don't draw back. And Moses began to preach, do not be discouraged. Do not fear the enemy, for the Lord our God is with us. Amen. Those 10 spies begin to say, we cannot. But two of the spies rose up called Joshua and Caleb and says, we are well able. We've been in there. We saw the giants. We saw all the enemies. We saw their fortified cities. We saw it all. But you know what? God is with us. Let us be strong in the Lord. Let us have courage in our heart. Saints, the Christian life is a life of courage. You can't live it in a discouraged state. You can't live it with your head on the floor. Yeah. It takes more courage to be a Christian than for a man to go and fight a war. And that's what Brother Clendenin once said, and he ought to know. 5 years fighting the Japanese in one of the worst wars that this world has ever seen. 5 years, and that man of God who fought, who's seen his men killed on the left and the right, some of his best friends, he said it takes more courage to live the Christian life than to fight a war against those Japanese. Saints, I am telling you of a real warfare. 2 million people on the land of promise, on the edge of it, ready to go in. And what happened? 10 men discouraged their heart. And because of that, they all turned back. Let me tell you something, 2 million people ready to go in. They didn't fight one battle. They didn't face one enemy. They didn't kill one soldier. Not one of them died. And yet the entire nation goes back out to the wilderness and they're going to wander for 38 years in that wilderness. Every one of them of that generation is going to die in that wilderness. Do you want that sort of Christianity? Do you want a lukewarm, compromised, half-baked Christianity? Christianity. If you pull back from the real, I tell you, there's lice walking out there. They've walked for 10, 20, 30 years in a half-baked Christianity. It's got no reality in it. If you don't go into what God says, if you don't believe His Word, if you don't want a Christianity that's revealed in this book, then you'll have a wilderness Christianity if you have anything at all. You can go in circles in the wilderness. We've got miracle manna. We've got a pillar of fire. Our clothes, look at them. We'll sell them one of these days on eBay. My jacket doesn't wear out. My shoes are still as good as the first day. God's miracles. Yes, but you're going to die in a wilderness. You'll never fulfill God's plan for your life. Oh, you're boasting in the miracles. God help you. You've missed God's plan for your life. And you are going to die in a wilderness. But Moses said, two of you won't. Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. They had a different attitude. They said, let's go in. Hey, I can't do it. Hey, I can't do this. I don't have the strength, but if God is who He says He is, He is well able to bring us into the land. I want you to notice, Israel did not fight a physical battle, but they were defeated. Yes. They weren't defeated by great armies. They weren't defeated by fortified walls. They weren't defeated by spears and arrows and bows and all manners of artillery. They were not defeated by that. They were defeated by one thing, the spirit of discouragement in their minds, words in their minds, thoughts in their minds, feelings in their heart. They were utterly defeated. They never fought one battle. But 38 years later, they come back to the land. And again, Moses preaches, be encouraged. Don't get discouraged. Be strong in the Lord. He preaches to Joshua, Joshua, you're going to take them into the land. Be of good courage. Stand strong, man. Preach to them. Preach to them that they must have a courageous heart. Since this morning, I'm dealing with the demon of discouragement. A real Christian cannot be indwelt with demons. There's no pigs in the parlor. You don't get demonized Christians. But a Christian can be tempted. He can be depressed. He can be oppressed. He can be attacked. He can be buffeted. He can be sifted by the enemy. But he cannot be indwelt by the devil. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if Jesus lives in your heart, you cannot be demonized. That's impossible. It is radically impossible. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle. We do wrestle things, but not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This Bible tells me we do wrestle. Since you're not fighting people in other churches, you're not fighting sinners, it's not family members. We are in a fight against powers and principalities in Limerick, and the devil is real and the enemy is real in this city. I want to tell you, the devil knows where this church is. And his greatest weapon is the demon of discouragement. I want you to hear that, because that discouragement with Israel kept them out of the land for 38 years. For 38 years, it wasn't a physical battle they fought. It was a spiritual battle in their minds, in their ears, in their heart. The things they heard from the lips of other so-called believers. It is the things that they received and believed in their heart. There was a spiritual warfare. And I believe the enemy in the land of Canaan was nothing. All it was a physical enemies. But there was a spiritual power that stopped Israel getting into the land of promise. I believe it was a spiritual power. Powers and principalities that were there to stop Israel going in. They had the word of God. They had men of God. They had all the encouragement of God's miracles and of answered prayer. But the enemy stood in the way. And I believe it was a demon of discouragement that kept them out. How must the devil have laughed at them? You're running, you haven't even fought a battle. It's in your mind. You have been defeated in your mind. You have been defeated in your heart. And you no longer say, let's believe the word of God, or else you have courage. Yeah. Saints, you can stand there. You can feel like you're fainting, but still have courage. Yes. You can feel, will I make it through? But you still have courage. I'm going to keep walking. Yeah. I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to stay in the house of God. All hell is not going to move me from my place. I have listened to men over the past year stand with me in that corridor out there. And they said, nothing will get me out of this church. All hell will not move me. Bye-bye. They didn't even give me a phone call when they left. God help us not. This isn't a physical warfare. It is spiritual. Yes. It is a real spiritual warfare. In our Bible, and this is what I want to bring you to, there are several different words used for discouragement in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to take those Hebrew and Greek words, seven of them, and give them to you so you understand what discouragement is. I won't give you the Hebrew and the Greek word, because you wouldn't know if I'm saying it right, and I probably won't be saying it right. So I'll just give you the meaning of it so you understand it. The first word for discouragement, and it's used 9 times in the Old Testament. It actually means to neutralize. It means to make you of none effect, to stop you in your tracks where you are, so you don't move forward anymore. In our Bibles, our English Bible, the word disallow is often used where this Hebrew word is. And it means you are not allowed to go any further. You're not allowed. You're disallowed. There's something in front of you that's stopping you and saying this far, no further. You aren't moving any further. You're not going to get saved. God isn't going to answer your prayer. He's not going to save your family. You cannot be restored again. You are not going any further. Since there is a spiritual demon from hell, there is a devil that comes against individuals, and he will neutralize you and stop your journey from going forward. This is the word which is used that we read here concerning Israel coming to the edge of Canaan, the promised land, and they become discouraged. They were neutralized. They were stopped in their tracks. An entire people come to the edge of the land. They're neutralized. No further. You're not going beyond this border. You're going to stop here. You're going to die in a wilderness over the next 38 years. You see, saints, that is discouragement. It stops you moving forward. It neutralizes your walk with God. It actually brings you to a place where you're stopped in your tracks. Can I ask you, have you been stopped in your tracks? Have you actually got into a rut? Do you know what a rut is? No preacher once told me this, Simon. I'll never forget that. What is a rut? A rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. You're just in that rut. You're living in death, but you're walking in it. There's no back end to it. There's no front end. You're just walking in a rut. Saints, that is not Christianity. You better realize that you have stopped putting faith in the Word of God, and you're listening to the lies of the devil in your mind. You've been neutralized. You've been stopped in your tracks. In Numbers 32:7, it says, "Wherefore," this is Moses speaking, "or why discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land?" Saints, be very careful what you say, what you preach, what you believe, what you convey to new believers. Yes. You could neutralize. Yes. You could stop them in their tracks. Yes. You ought to be saying, there's more. There's a baptism in the Holy Ghost. There's a life of holiness. There's an experience of walking with God. There's a life of prayer. If you're not very careful, the devil will discourage you. How do I know? Oh, well, we don't pray. We don't need to pray. Well, sure, none of us are holy. Oh, well, it's good to have all a Bible filled with these promises, but it's not real in my life, and neither will it be in yours. Hey, but don't worry. God loves you. You've been neutralized. And Moses said, why did you discourage them? Why have you lowered the standard? Why all these glorious promises of an experience with God? And you say, no, this is Christianity. This is it. Welcome to church life. Saints, there is an awful lot more. We are fighting hell. I want to tell you, there is a revival. There is an experience of God. There is a healer. There is a God of miracles. I don't care what you're facing this morning. He is bigger than I've ever told you. He is so big, I can't even contain him in my messages. He is glorious. He is wonderful. You know, it says in Psalm 141 verse 5, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." Break my head, that's the word for discourage. Being neutralized, stopped in your tracks. Do you realize that being rebuked or corrected, that won't stop you in your tracks. It won't break your head. Don't worry about it. You'll get up and you'll walk on. When we have in the church, "Let the righteous smite me." A righteous man, he'll be a kindness to me. Or let him reprove me and show me where I'm wrong. I'm not going to get offended. Saints, if you get offended with that, there's something wrong with you. Something wrong with your head. But too soft, I don't know. But the Bible says that will not neutralize you. What it does is, someone who thinks they know what they're talking about, and they go, sure, you're fine. Sure, you're okay. You're seeking salvation. Someone tells you, oh, sure you're okay. Oh, sure you're a good person. You go to church, you must be okay. No, you need to be born again. Oh, sure, God loves us all. Well, I'm not quite like you. I don't need your experience. You need the experience of the Bible to be born again and changed in your heart. We're not preaching churchianity.
Yes.
Be careful who speaks to you or who lies to you in a very real way. Do you remember the four lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7? We read that there was a famine in the city of Samaria. The Syrian armies were gathered all around. Israel was inside with their king, and so was Elisha the prophet. There was a famine in the city so bad that the people were eating each other. A mother actually took her baby and cooked that baby for her last meal. That's how bad it got in that city. It's talking about something spiritual. You say that would never happen in our day. I tell you, I've seen people in the church cook others for dinner. I tell you, you devour one another. If you don't walk with God, if you spiritually get in a bad state, you'll start to destroy your brother and your sister. You criticize, you backbite, you undermine them, you accuse them falsely. Yeah. I tell you, when you see that, you go, that individual is in a spiritual famine.
Yeah.
They're not walking with God. They're not staying in communion with God. But look at this state and condition. We read it got so bad that the king got angry with who? The enemy? No. He got angry with the prophet in the city.
Yeah.
And he sent messengers. You go tell Elisha. I'm going to have him killed. And as the servants got there, Elisha prophesied. And he said, you go tell the king. This time tomorrow we'll have all the food that we need. There's going to be everything. The king couldn't believe him. How was God going to do it? Do you know way outside the city there were four lepers, children of Israel, people who believed in God. But do you know what? They're leper victims. They do believe in God, but their body is being destroyed with leprosy. Saints, they are sitting there in a camp going, we're outcasts from the house of God. We're not allowed in church because of our leprosy. It's a problem. And look at us, we're dying. We're in pain. My arm's going to fall off any day. Can you imagine their bodies? They've got their fingers wrapped on. They wrap everything up lest they lose a limb on the way down the road. And the four men are there. And they're saying, do you know what? We're going to die. We're going to die of this leprosy. Why do we sit here until we die? We're neutralized. Look at the four of them. They start talking. And they're saying, what? Are we just going to sit here and die? Are we going to die of discouragement? Are we going to die of leprosy? Is it all over? Is that it? Is this it? Well, do you know what? We've got nothing to lose. See that enemy? Why don't we go up to their camp? What are they going to do? Kill us? What are they going to do? Stop us? Hey, we've got nothing to lose in all the world. And you know what they said? We're going up to the camp of the enemy. And all four of them. And can you imagine how sore their feet were? Can you imagine the pain? But they said, who cares? Hey, we're going for gold. We're just, here's the Olympics. All four of them saying, we're going somewhere. We'll get ourselves a meal. Do you know the way Christians carry on? I tell you, none of you have been in that condition. Look at these four. You know what they said? Hey, we're going to go do something. Saints, have you ever been so low you're neutralized? You can't go anywhere. Saints, it's time to start marching. Oh, but my leprosy. Start marching.
Yeah.
Oh, but you don't know the pain of my body. Start marching. Yeah. Oh, but what about the enemy? The enemy. Even the city can't handle them. Start marching.
Yeah.
Before the marching, what does God do? God intervenes.
Yeah.
You know why? He's seen courage. He's seen courage in the heart. They don't look like much, but they've got courage. Hey, let them kill us. And you know what? God made the marching of those four men's feet sound like a great army. And you know what the enemy done said? There's a great army coming. And you know what they do? They ran for their life. They left their food. They left their camp. They left their clothes. The four guys get in there and go, hey, we've hit gold. Look at all this, the food without number. And they start putting the clothes on and stuff in their face. And say, hey guys, what about the city? They don't know. I think we should go tell them. Wonder if one of them said, nah, don't tell that bunch. No, we've got to go tell them. Since I'm telling you about discouragement, the second word. And in the Old Testament, it's used 49 times. It actually means to cut down, as in harvesting. The word in the Old Testament where we find reaper is the word for this word, discouragement. But it's not only, now look, see the picture. This is discouragement. Yeah. You know, my father used to have a church many years ago when I was a wee boy. This shows how quickly things happen. When he was cutting the grass round the church, he used to have a scythe. Not a lawnmower. We had no lawnmowers. That was England. They have plenty, but that church didn't have it. Didn't have enough money for a lawnmower. And he would get out that old metal scythe and he would cut the long grass. Just a metal scythe, you know, like the Grim Reaper. And he would be cutting that. That's a reaper. What's a picture of discouragement? That is a picture of discouragement, of the demon of discouragement. He comes like a reaper and he'll cut it all down. Saints, the Bible portrays that this reaper, this grim reaper, is a picture of the demon of discouragement, the word discouragement. But not only that physical man, in the Old Testament it says it's a condition of your heart. Your soul within you can be like that. It is cut down within you. In Luke chapter 22, 31, you'll remember Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Listen to what he says. Simon, Simon, the devil hath desired to sift you as wheat. What was his response? Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison or to death. All the rest might deny you. I will never deny you. Master, I will suffer with you. Jesus said, listen to me, Simon. I tell you that before the cock crow this day thrice, before that, you will deny me three times. You will mark my words. Peter, listen to me. The reaper is coming. The demon of discouragement is coming. He's going to take you from being a man within 24 hours that says, I'll die for you. I'll die with you. To being a man who would deny Jesus Christ to a little girl at a fire, who he should have been evangelizing 24 hours, and he goes from the heights to the very depths. Why? The demon of discouragement. The reaper had come and cut him down. We're talking about one of the greatest Christians ever in the church. One of the greatest apostles. One of the greatest preachers. One of the greatest men of faith. He walked on water. You didn't. He raised the dead. You haven't done that yet. Saints, we need to realize when this demon comes, he comes to cut you down. To bring you down to size. But Jesus prophesied him and said, Peter, this is going to happen. You're going to be sifted. You're going to be brought down by discouragement. But listen to me carefully. I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. You will fail in discouragement. You are actually going to be raped and go down in a pile of discouragement. But listen to me carefully. Your faith in God is going to remain, and you're going to get up again, and you're going to turn back to God. You're going to repent. And when you do, feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Jesus had spoken to him in a very real way. Or what about Judges 16:1? This word is used again for the reaper. It came to pass when Delilah pressed Samson daily with her words and urged him. She was saying, tell me the secret of your strength. Tell me your secret. She was trying to deceive him. She's a seductress. She's trying to destroy his life. And here she is every day. She's saying, tell me your secret. Tell me your secret. And it says, so that Samson's soul was vexed unto death. Why did he tell her the secret? He knew she was after his hair. Knew she was after his strength, gonna betray him. And yet he got so worn down, he said, look, here is my secret. He got so worn down, he just shared the glory of God with her. That word vexed means the reaper. To be cut down. To be brought down to nothing. Samson was cut down. Peter was cut down. It's a demon of discouragement. I'm telling you something real. Either you have been there, You will be there, or you are there.
Yeah.
I'm telling you of a demon of discouragement that can be resisted, can be rebuked, can be defeated if there's a bit of courage in your heart. You can overcome by the Word of God. Saints, that's what's standing between you and a victorious Christian life. That's what's standing between you and salvation. Some of you in this church, you're trying to get saved, and the devil's saying you'll never get saved. It's trying to cut you down, reap you like a harvester, trying to neutralize you so you don't seek it. You will never get saved. If you're going to get saved, you already have done. Is that the Word of God, or is that the voice of a demon from hell?
Yeah.
You better be very careful how you discern. It also has another meaning, this second word. It means to be short, or to have your hand shortened back so that you cannot extend your hand or reach it out. You lose all ability in your arm, all power in your arm, all strength in your arm. Your hand is withdrawn without any power to act. Do you remember in Mark chapter 3, the man with the withered hand who come unto Jesus? And all it took was one word from Jesus, stretch out your hand. This is someone discouraged. Their hand is drawn in. It's withered. It's never grown. Have you ever seen someone with a withered hand? A little tiny hand, a little arm. There's no power in it. No movement, no strength. That is a discouraged man, a picture of a discouraged man. You're drawn back and withered. That's your Christian life. Hey, you can, man, we could blow you over. We blow hard enough. That's your Christianity. And just go, sure, you know, some valiant man of God you are. Behold a valiant man of God. Who, me? Saints, I'm telling you something real. When that man with the withered hand heard the voice of Jesus, Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Either you're going to obey or you're going to disobey. Either you're going to rely on what you think and your experience, or you're going to believe the Word of God. But you are going to have to make a choice. Either you will sit there and say, I've never done that. I cannot do that. I don't have power to do that. The Bible says, be born again. Put faith in God. And the Bible says, get up and pray. Oh, I can't pray. I'm a mess. I don't have any strength. I don't have any power in the Holy Ghost. Saints, I'm telling you of a demon of discouragement that'll bring you down to nothing. That your hand will be crippled and you'll say, but I can't use it.
Yeah.
Jesus is saying, stretch out your hand. Are you going to obey him? His arm was literally withered up without power. He could have said, I've never done it. I cannot do it. But what did he do? He stretched it out and his hand was restored as the other. All he had to do was stretch it. He can't heal it. But as soon as he began to stretch it out, it wasn't until he'd done that and he responded in faith, God healed him immediately and his arm became whole again. Strength come in, power come in. Some of you in this church, you're grumbling about your spiritual life, about your condition, about what you cannot do and that you don't have any power. I want to tell you this here this morning. Stretch out your hand this morning. Oh, I can't. I can't live holy. I can't pray. I can't do the will of God. Stretch out your hand. I tell you in Jesus' name, I command you here this morning, stretch out that hand.
Right.
You can walk out with a withered hand, or you're going to walk out saying, man, my arm is restored. I will do the will of God. I'm getting down to prayer this week. I'm leaving this house. I'm going to seek the Lord God. I'm going to pray like I used to pray. I'm going to touch him like I used to touch him. I'm going to get answered prayer. I'm going to get a new filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to meet him face to face. Saints, either you're going to stand with a withered arm or you're going to touch God. The third word for discouragement's used 48 times in the Bible. It means to break down through violence, confession, and fear. Notice this. It's talking about your head, your mind, your thoughts gets bombarded by violence, confusion, or fear. You have an unbelievable panic attack. And it leaves you, and this is what the word literally means, it means you're left flat on your face, utterly demolished, under an onslaught of violence, confusion, and fear. You're on your face. This word is actually used in Jeremiah 14 and verse 4. Listen to what it says. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Do you know what this third word for discouragement means? It means there's no rain. There hasn't been all year. There's no moving of the Holy Spirit, no fresh experience with God. And the ground is so dried that it is cracked. You can stick your arm in there. The ground is so cracked. We went to Texas once to friends in America. And it was so dry. There'd been so little rain that all across there was no green there. It was big cracks right across their back garden. I mean, major big cracks. It was so dry. And this word discouragement, that's what it actually means. You get left flat on your face. The actual cracking of the ground when there's no rain, in a state of famine or barrenness. Moses uses this word for discouragement many times. When he says, don't be discouraged, he's saying, don't be so dried out that the ground cracks and opens. And you go, I am dead, I am dry, I am thirsting, I am absolutely parched, I am broken up. Moses uses it many times to picture what discouragement is like. The word spoken of by the enemy. Then again, it's used in Jeremiah chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 2. And it's when the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, his prophets, and he says, do not be dismayed by their looks. Don't be cracked open like dry ground. Don't dry out. Don't be confused. Don't be left on your face. Don't be overcome and confused in your mind by their face. Would you like Jeremiah's call or Ezekiel's call? Would you like to be a prophet like them? Do you know what the Lord said? Guys, let me tell you before you start in your ministry. Ezekiel, nobody's going to listen to you. People talk about being prophets in this generation. I've met very few prophets in my lifetime. I've met many who called themselves prophets. Very few who were. God says, Ezekiel, you're going to be a prophet for me. And you're going to speak. And Israel is not going to listen to you. They won't listen. But if you stop preaching or if you draw back, I am going to confound you. Wow. Oh, God doesn't speak like that under grace, does he not? Does he not? We've gone so far off track, saints. We have missed it. You see, the Lord speaking is to men. You're not going to get discouraged. Listen to me, Ezekiel. All hell is going to be against you. The demon of discouragement will destroy you. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nothing is going to change. And yet you're one of my greatest prophets who ever lived on the face of the earth. But you need to know no one's going to listen to you. And if you don't listen to me and say, don't get discouraged, you'll be destroyed. Saints, how do you go through 30 years of ministry? Nobody listens to you. You're a man of God, a prophet of God. Nobody listens to it. And the Lord says, you better not get discouraged or I'll be burying you in a big grave. And Jeremiah, as for you, they're going to stone you. They'll put you in a hole in the ground. And the only person who will come to help you is an Ethiopian servant. And he'll get you out of that hole. Want to be in ministry? Welcome to ministry. The fourth word for discouragement. It means to faint, to melt, to liquefy, or to utterly dissolve into nothingness. In other words, you go from being something solid to being something liquid. You go from being immovable to being something that's molded by the environment around it. You just flow like water. 2 Samuel 17:10, it speaks about valiant men who are like lions. They have a lion heart. They have the heart of a lion with great courage. And it says these men, their heart shall melt. How do you go from having a lion heart to having a heart that melts, that you dissolve into the ground? Discouragement. I'm telling you what discouragement does. It'll steal from you courage. He'll take away from you the ability to stand against all hell.
Right.
He'll take you from being a lion heart, a valiant man of God, to being an absolute wimp. Since the church is filled with wimps, they can't even stand against the sin of the world. One minute they're in the world, the next minute they say, I want to be anointed of God and used of God.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Jesus, you're not worthy of me. Hey, don't play games thinking you're anointed or called of God or anything else. You play games with the world.
Amen.
You think you're called, you're anointed, your anointing's nothing then. If your anointing, your calling, your gifting can't even make you to stand. Hey, don't get disillusioned here. Discouragement is taking you out of the battle. You need to deal with the demon of discouragement. That is what's destroyed you. The same word for fainting, for being turned into water, or to be melted in heart. It's used in Isaiah 10, and they shall be as the standard bearer who fainteth. You know, in the old wars, the standard bearer, he always kept the flag flying. These are the colors of our regiment. We have fought in many battles. We have a whole history of fighting for the Lord. And this is our flag. And you know, in a battle, you never let the flag fall into the hands of the enemy. That standard bearer has to be the last man. Let every soldier die, but not the standard bearer. You know why? Because with him, you lose everything. But the Bible says that when a standard bearer, his heart faints, it's all over. The entire battle is gone. When that standard bearer isn't saying anymore, God help me, I'm going to stand through it all. Let everybody die, I'm going to keep standing. It is all over. The fifth word here, used 19 times, means to crush, to oppress, or to break in pieces. It means to be left in a state shattered on the ground. You feel like you will never put yourself together again. You don't know how to do it. It's impossible. You're left in all little bits. I'm talking about discouragement. I'm in bits. Who can put this together again? Not me. This word is used in Judges chapter 10 verse 8. And it says, and it talks about Israel. In the book of Judges, there was no great leaders, preachers. There was no judge to help them. And it says they were oppressed by the Philistines and the Amorites for 18 years. Do you want to be discouraged for 18 years? Do you want to be under the enemy for 18 years where you're broken into tiny bits and you can't build yourself again? Israel was in the book of Judges. An entire people was so shattered. They had no organization. They couldn't organize evangelism or prayer. Do you know when prayer goes out of the church and evangelism, you know they're shattered. Do you know prayer has gone from the churches of this city and right across our nation? First thing to go, they get rid of the prayer meeting. As soon as Christians don't come to a prayer meeting, you know there's trouble. I would rather have more people in the prayer meeting than I would on a Sunday morning. Because I tell you, we'll win a victory in that prayer meeting. That's where it's all at. That's where we actually win the fight. But Israel, 18 years, were oppressed, discouraged by the enemy. And it took another revival to stir them again. In Isaiah 42, it uses this word about being broken in pieces or crushed or oppressed. In Isaiah 42, it's a prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus. And it says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth and the isles wait for his law. Saints, look at the church of our generation. It is discouraging.
Yeah.
It is discouraging. Look at the state of the church in Limerick. It's hard to find a preacher who believes in preaching the truth. Yeah. It's hard to find Christians who walk straight. But you know what? I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Look at this prophecy. It says of Jesus, he will not be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth. Can I tell you, it's not over, saints. My Lord feels what we feel. He looks at the same church, the same condition, and he feels it more than I do or you do. And he says, I will not get discouraged. I will not give up. I will not stop working until my church is a mighty army in the nations again. I will have a church in Ireland. I will have a church in Limerick. I am going to save. I am going to deliver. I'm going to raise up by my own power. My Christ will never get discouraged. Saints, we as a church could sit down and get discouraged and go, it's all over. But Christ in this city, you say, I'm not discouraged. I'm marching on. I'm praying for this city. I am going to reach out to souls. Saints, I want to be in the boat of my master who never gets discouraged, will not get discouraged, and he knows how to preserve me. The sixth word, which used just once. We go to the New Testament now, and it's the word to be disheartened. It means to be dispirited or take the spirit out of you, or to have the passion taken out of you. It literally means that the heart is taken out of you, your body. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like you've lost the heart for the fight? Have you ever felt like you lost your courage, your desire, your strength, the ability, the power? That's what it is, and it's used in the New Testament. In Colossians 3 it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Unless they lose the heart, what's the point? What's the point of going on anymore? What's the point of even trying anymore? It's what the Bible says discouragement is. It's where you actually come to a point, you lose the heart, the desire. You know, many years ago I was in Switzerland, 21 years old, and I was out walking, first time it ever happened in my life, it never happened again. And I'm out walking, seeking the Lord. I'm in a crisis, I'm in trouble, I have need to meet with the Lord. And as I'm praying, I'm walking, and I get my Bible, that demon of discouragement come, I didn't realize it. The demon of discouragement was there, knocking on my door. I thought it was me. And he said, "What's the point? What's the point? What's the point?" And I got my Bible and said, "Lord, if you don't speak to me, I'm going to put it in the bin." That's how low I got. That demon of discouragement oppressed me. But you know, thank God, saints, it wasn't that foolish. And here, never you do that with the Bible, or don't you make demands of God. I was in a crisis, and I was going, "Oh God, I need you." And I walked back 2 miles back to the house, and I walked in, I'm going, "Oh God," all I can hear in my mind, the whole way out, the whole way in, it's been 2 hours, all I can hear in my ear is a voice, a thought in my brain, saying, "What's the point, what's the point, what's the point?" That's all I'm hearing for 2 hours. I walk into the house, the lady's on the phone, a Swiss lady, speaking German, and she waves at me, says, "Stop there." And says, "The lady on the other end of the phone has just had a vision of you. Explained, described you walking through the door. Described, never met me. And described exactly what you look like. And says, she's got a word from the Lord for you." She's got my attention. I said, "Go ahead." And says, "You have heard a voice saying, what is the point? What is the point? What is the point? It's the devil. But I say unto you this day, lift up your hands." Saints, I was jumping. Hallelujah. I knew that's the devil. You see, I thought it's my thoughts, my situation. It was a demon from hell plaguing my steps in. "Give up, Keith Malcolmson. Give up, Keith Malcolmson. What's the point?" Thank God my eyes were open on that day. Have you ever faced such a battle where the enemy is hammering away, hammering away, hammering away, going, "What is the point? What is the point? What is the point? What am I doing? Oh God, where's the courage to stand in this hour?" But last of all, the seventh point. And it's used 6 times in the New Testament. It actually means to be weak, to fail, to be weary, or to lose your faith. It says in Luke chapter 18 verse 1, Jesus speaking, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the word there. Don't be weak, so weak that you get tired and weary and you just faint physically. I fainted before. You just go. You can feel it come and go. I'm going to faint. Your vision starts going. Your head starts swirling. Your body starts changing. I was once standing with a brother. I grabbed the radiator. Thought I can bluff him. He's an older brother. I thought I'll bluff him. And I kept talking to him. I've got no vision. I'm standing there. So if you ever see me grab a radiator, you begin to pray for me. And I'm holding the radiator. I'm torn away. "Yeah, brother. Yes, brother." And all of a sudden, I hit the ground. And then I jumped up, ran for the bathroom. He said, "Are you okay?" Fainted. I fainted. Since you know it's coming. I can't hold on anymore. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not faint. Who was he talking about? A little widow. A little lady who was in prayer. A little lady who's got problems in her home and with her family, and she's got debts she can't pay. And you know what she does? She comes to the judge every day. I'm here. I'm pleading my cause. You need to listen. You need to help me. Judge says, go away. I'm tired of you. Go away. Jesus gave a parable. He says, you need to be like that little widow. Oh, Jesus isn't answering her prayers. Oh, I've tried praying. He's not. You're discouraged.
Amen.
You're fainting.
Yeah.
Oh, I'll just make it to another prayer meeting. Maybe there's no point praying. Malcolmson's got it wrong. The Bible hasn't though.
Yes.
Malcolmson can be wrong all right, but not the Bible, not Jesus. He said men ought always to pray. It's always too soon to give up praying. It's always the wrong decision to stop praying. You are always making a major mistake when you say, I'm too discouraged, I'm gonna faint, it's all over, it's up. No, it is not. Paul uses this word to not faint many times. Twice in 2 Corinthians 4, when he's talking about his trials. Terrible trials he's going through. He says, we faint not. I am not going to faint. Saints, I want to tell you, I feel like it at times, but I'm not going to faint. I am not fighting flesh and blood. I am fighting a real devil and a real enemy. It is a real warfare. He uses the same in Ephesians chapter 3 and 2 Thessalonians 3. Be not weary. And again in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well doing or doing what's right. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Yeah.
Do you know why people miss their harvest? They're gone.
Yeah.
God was going to bring a harvest to some in this church. They're gone. They left. They left their place. They left their position. God was looking out saying, I see what you're doing. I see your faithfulness. I see you in the prayer meeting. I see you in the worship. But you leave your place.
Yeah.
I can see the Lord going, what have they done?
Yes. Yeah.
Where I put them, they've left. They've gone AWOL. They've gone without leave. Absence without leave. You should have been in the house of God, but you have made a choice and a decision. You don't leave the house of God unless you've fainted. You do not do that. The dictionary actually says of discouragement. It defines it in the following way. It's a feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. It is a state of distress. It's a loss of enthusiasm, drive, and of discouragement. I've got much that I can say to you on this subject of discouragement. Do you know many years ago, William Carey went to India as a missionary. He was a cobbler. He fixed shoes. That was his job in his village. He also done a part-time job teaching children in Sunday school or in a regular school. And he done these two jobs, but he had a passion for India. I want to evangelize India. He's fixing shoes. He's got no money. Everyone thought he was crazy. I'm going to carry the gospel to India. What? You fix shoes. You don't have two farthings to rub together. And you're going to evangelize India. I think you ought to leave that to the big boys. Many years later, he stands up in a missionary meeting. He says, we need to evangelize India. I want to go to India. The leader of the denomination turned to him and he says, brother, if God wants to save India, he will do it. He doesn't need your help. God is greater than you. Who are you? Well, he ignored the man, thank God. You know what he done? He got on a boat and he went to India. And for 6 years, he works on Bible translation. For 7 years, before he sees one person become a Christian. And that one backslid after he got baptized in water. So he had none after the 7 years. I'm telling you about one of the greatest missionaries in world history, William Carey. Shortly after he was out there in the mission field, another man in 1799 called William Ward came to join him. And this was 6 years into the time that William Carey's on the mission field. William Carey was away on a mission trip, and William Ward is working to the early hours of the morning on Bible translation. For 6 years they've worked on translating the Bible into the dialects. They have much work there, many Bibles. They have almost finished the New Testament. And as he sits working, he smells fire. He smells smoke coming down the corridor. He runs, the place is on fire. He has to run out of the building and it burns down all of the work, all of the prayer, all of the effort, all of those Bible translations is in ash. 6 years of work for William Carey. Not even one convert. Since I would have packed my bag and left Limerick long ago. Everything he'd done was burning dash. And he says, how am I going to tell William Carey? 6 years, haven't even seen one convert yet. To nothing. I'm talking about one of the greatest missionaries. Yeah. William actually wrote this statement. William Ward, listen to what he says about discouragement. These men faced it. And you know what? They overcome and won nations. Yeah. They saw tens of thousands of converts. He says, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. Distaste of the present, distrust of the future, ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, insecurity regarding the strength of tomorrow, unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, unbelief in the promises of old, impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness towards God. Yeah. That is discouragement. And don't call it anything else. The devil is playing a game with you. And since you need to overcome the demon of hell, the demon of discouragement, let me close with this one thought here. This morning, let me take you to an allegory that was once taught, a little story, a type, a picture. It was once told by a man, this allegory, and I believe it's true. Or it's very typical of what happens. It was an old story with a lot of truth in it. It was about Satan, who was against a certain preacher in a certain city. It could have been Limerick. And that devil hated this preacher. And the devil in hell actually called a council of fallen angels and of demon spirits. And they all gathered together. And the devil actually said, this preacher, we must stop him. We must stop his preaching. We must stop him from inspiring other Christians. We need to stop his spirit. He wants to pray. He wants to preach truth. He exhorts the weak. He challenges and rebukes the sinful. He leads men to Christ. He feeds the sheep with the truth of God's word. We must stop him. There's little ladies in that church who love God and are praying for their family. There's young men in there who want to flee the things of this world. There's individuals attending their meetings who want born again. I'm talking about a council in hell. And the demons of hell are there. And he's saying, I've thrown everything at this man. What am I going to do? One foremost angel stands up and he says, I know what to do. Lay before him all manners of sin. All the members of that church, offer them the sin that they actually desire. And you will wreck that church in that city. Give them the very sin that they lust after. The devil said, that is no good. This church is a righteous church, an obedient church. They do get tempted, but they would rather suffer than disobey God. They run from sin. The next demon steps up and he says, I've got a plan, a strategy. We will just show that preacher and the people that the way is too narrow, it is too hard, too many troubles. That they could have a broad, happy Christian life with all the blessings of this world, but still go to heaven. He says, no, that won't do any good. That preacher preaches the narrow way of the cross, and the people believe it. We're not going to tempt them on that front. Then a third and final angel stood up, and he said, I've got it. The devil said, what is it? I don't hold out much hope. He says, I will go to that preacher. And the individuals in that church praying for their family members. And I'll go to the individuals trying to get saved. And those who've had a struggle with being backslidden. I'll go to them. And I'll discourage them. The devil clapped his hands. He said, you will succeed where others have failed. Where sin hasn't worked. And where wrong theology hasn't worked. This demon of discouragement will pound them into the ground and destroy that church. He'll rip the preacher out of his pulpit. He'll scatter the sheep. Sinners will stop coming through the door. Because the demon of discouragement, he succeeded with the people of Israel for 38 years and made them walk in a wilderness. Since I'm telling you the reality of a demon of discouragement from hell, and you either have faced it, you are facing it, or you will face it. But by God's grace, be strong and of good courage. Do not be dismayed. Do not get discouraged. Do not believe the lies in your mind, the voices that whisper in your ear. Hold aloft the word of God and say, I will believe the word of God. Many years ago on ships, those old seafaring captains, they were another breed. And they would go through many storms. And they would travel the seven seas of the world. And they had spent a lifetime. They were scarred. They were hardened men. And those old sea captains, it's actually told that when they faced a terrible storm, and the young sailors, their heart began to faint and said, we're going to die. The ship will be lost. What are we going to do? The old captain would go to his steering wheel. And he'd put his hands on it. And he'd say, men, strap my hands to it. Tie my hands to the wheel. And they would come with leather strappings. And they'd strap his hands to it. And he says, God help me. We're going through the storm. And I assure you, we'll come out the other side. And we'll sail the ship back home one more time. We are going on. We're not going down, saints of God. And if you hear the word of God this morning, you can defeat the enemy. You can rise up, get alone with God later. And you do a little dance in your room and shout, get behind me, Satan. I am going to pray. I am going to believe. I am going to stand. I am going to hold fast. I am going to be a servant of the Lord. Let's stand here together. Hallelujah. We pray.